Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 as we continue through the spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ. We'll be looking this morning specifically at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. But again, I'll read verses 3 through 14 to get the immediate context of these verses. So here now, this is the living word of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and ask his blessing upon the reading and preaching this morning. Our Lord, we do thank you for your word, and we pray that as we meditate and hear from your word on these two verses dealing with the inheritance that we have in Christ, we pray, Lord, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would work in us, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and grant us understanding. And may you, Lord, shape our lives through this message this morning. We pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. As we've been working through these spiritual blessings that we have received in Christ, as we come to these verses, again, we have this idea of being predestined according to God's good pleasure for a particular purpose. And the spiritual blessing that we have received in Christ that is mentioned this morning is one of an inheritance. And as we consider this morning this blessing that we have received, it's a call for you and I, as very similar to the messages leading up through the previous weeks, to bless our God, to extol him, to praise him, to stop to consider what God has done for us and what he's given us, what he's blessed us with, and find real and lasting joy and contentment in what he has given, and to give him praise, to give him thanks, to bless him. And the reason we're called to bless him this morning as we consider these two verses is to bless God because he has predestined us to an inheritance for his glory. To bless God who has predestined us to an inheritance for his glory. As we consider this application, first of all, bless God who has predestined you to an inheritance. And secondly, bless God who predestined you for the praise of his glory. So first of all, dealing with our inheritance, Paul says here, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. Now, when we consider this idea of obtaining an inheritance, it carries with it the idea of something being attained by lot. You know, this doesn't mean that it's by chance, for we read in the scriptures that God is the one who controls every cast of the die. And as we consider this obtaining by lot, specifically dealing with an inheritance, it is a call back to and a connection to the people of God as they took possession of the promised land. If you recall, you know, Joshua had taken over, they marched into the promised land, they've conquered many of the enemies that were within that land that God was expelling. There's a period of time where the people of God gather together and they cast lots for the various placement of the various tribes in this inheritance that they are being given. What Paul is doing here by using this language is connecting the Ephesian church, and he's connecting us to that Old Testament people of God. It wasn't by chance or by luck that the people of God received the inheritance that they received in the promised land. And likewise, as that promised land rightly points us to the spiritual blessing that we receive in Christ and this inheritance that is being prepared for us, it is not by luck and it is not by chance. These things do not exist. It is by the will and the purpose and the control of the sovereign God, the creator of heaven and earth, who has willed that his people take possession and have this inheritance. This is what this verse is pointing us to. We have also obtained an inheritance. And this fact is mentioned also in Psalm 16 that we'll be singing after this message. That God preserves our lot. He preserves our inheritance. It is in his hand. It's pointing to the inheritance that we have through the one who is also spoken of in that psalm, the Holy One who did not see corruption but was preserved. Brothers and sisters, this is what God is preparing for us. It is something that he has given. This is also given in the language of something that has already been accomplished and done. We have obtained an inheritance. It is something that has been secured. It is something that isn't in question, but is something that we have a real and lasting hope as we look forward to that time when we get to enjoy that inheritance in its fullness. But what exactly is this inheritance? What is it exactly dealing with, or what is it that Paul is trying to encourage us in as we consider what we have been given, what we have obtained by God's sovereign decree and is being kept by him? Well, to get some clarification on what this inheritance is and some of its characteristics and attributes, feel free to turn with me to 1 Peter. We consider 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read from verse 3 to 5, where Peter also, similar to how Paul began this section, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." So what does Peter here say about this inheritance that we have received in Christ? Well, first of all, it's incorruptible. Now, this idea of being incorruptible, it's used in relation to God himself in Romans chapter 1, verse 23. God cannot be corrupted. He is incorruptible. Later in 1 Peter in chapter 1, verse 23, we read, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we have been born again, not through corruptible seed, but incorruptible. And he further defines what that seed is as the Word of God. And as we consider the Word of God, it is the Scriptures which he has given to us, which he has preserved, which he has maintained, which through the work of the Holy Spirit in us produces life as it points us to Christ. And he takes his word and he gives us eyes to see and ears to hear. And he gives us understanding so that we might believe and cherish this word. Now, it doesn't mean that over time, you know, we can, as we read through the Scriptures or if we read different translations of the Scriptures, we might come across, you know, slight variations or differences. And if that happens to us, we need not be concerned and we need not worry. Because the truth of God has not been corrupted. There is no single truth or doctrine of Scripture that rises or falls on what we call a variant understanding or reading of the Scriptures. God has preserved his word throughout the ages. And it is incorruptible. No other book, you've heard me say this before, but I'll say it again, that no other book has been so thoroughly examined. No other book has been so thoroughly tested. And every single time it comes out as being proved. It is the Word of God, and he has preserved it, and it is his means through which of revealing to us who he is, that we might know him rightly and that we might know how we are to be saved through Christ. God's word is incorruptible. Now, another thing that is referred to as being incorruptible in relation to our salvation in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, our resurrected bodies are also described as being incorruptible. Now, as we consider how this applies to the inheritance that we have in Christ, as Peter is describing it being incorruptible, first of all, we need to realize that God himself is our chief inheritance. You know, when God was dividing up the promised land by lot, I had someone ask me this week in relation to Ephraim and Manasseh. You know, where did these two tribes come from? And I said, well, they weren't exactly direct children of Israel or Jacob. They were children of Joseph. But they were taken to be as if they were children of Jacob. But if we take that, we realize there's 13 sons of Jacob. Now, it all evens out because God had taken and chosen one tribe out of the original 12 sons of Jacob to be a special tribe to himself, the Levites. And when the lots were being cast for the inheritance of the land, there was no land that was cast for the Levitical priesthood. Instead, God says to them that I am your inheritance. And the same way, brothers and sisters, God says to us through the Apostle Peter, as we're considering this account of our inheritance, according to how Peter describes it, that we are a priesthood, a royal priesthood of God that has been extended to all of God's people. And one of the promises that we have by God is that he is our God and we are his people. That incorruptible inheritance that we have is first and foremost God himself. But in that, as he has promised us to a place with him forever, the bodies that will be raised, that we will be reunited with, or if Christ comes while we are still alive, that our bodies will be changed to in the twinkling of an eye and in a moment. It will be incorruptible. See, our bodies here are corruptible. We can experience that as we get older, as we age. I have to walk gingerly when I first get out of bed as my ankles warm up. Our bodies are corruptible. We age. But there will be a day when our bodies will be incorruptible. And this is an attribute of the inheritance. It will never be corrupted. It will never deteriorate. It will never be again filled with sin and wickedness. And this points us then to the second thing that Peter mentions regarding our inheritance, is that it is undefiled. Now, as we consider things that are undefiled, they are defiled by sin itself. We read in Isaiah chapter 24. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 5. Actually, beginning in verse 4. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men are left. Now, what is the reason behind this languishing of the earth and it being devoured? It is that it is because it has been defiled by its inhabitants. And God here says in Isaiah that we have defiled it through the transgression of the laws, the changing of the ordinances, and the breaking of the everlasting covenant. Now, that everlasting covenant that's being spoken of there is that covenant that God made with mankind in the Garden of Eden, with Adam as our federal head, as our representative. He entered into him a covenant of life, or a covenant of works. And upon breaking that covenant, sin and death entered this world. And the world itself was put under a curse that it is longing for it to be lifted. You see, we have all broken that everlasting covenant through Adam. This is original sin. We also continue to break it as we ourselves transgress God's law. We are the reason this earth is defiled. The defiling here is our sin. So back in Peter's letter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, when he says it's undefiled, brothers and sisters, that is referring to the fact that there is no sin, there is no taint of sin, there is no sin at all, any wickedness whatsoever, any transgression of God's commands or ordinances in the new heavens and the new earth. That our inheritance is undefiled. It is untainted by sin. And he says it's being kept for us by the power of God in the heavenly places. This is a part of the inheritance that we have received in Christ. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. But it is also unfading. Peter says that he has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away. Or we could translate that simply as unfading. As we consider this idea of something that is unfading, one of the things that I learned as my undergrad studies at the University of Kansas, as I was originally seeking the medical profession and had to take chemistry. So I was taking chemistry, and our professor said that everything degrades over time. It was one of the lessons that he was teaching one day. And one of the things that stood out to me was that he said, you know, even diamonds, given enough time, will revert back to coal. They'll degrade. And that's something that, well, wait a second. I thought that, you know, the TV always said that diamonds last forever. Well, they don't. Given enough time, even things like diamonds, that are one of the hardest substances on the earth, degrade over time. And what that shows us, brothers and sisters, is that there is absolutely nothing in our creation, or in God's creation, that currently, under the curse of sin, does not degrade, does not fade. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, we read of this inheritance. And he's talking here to elders of the church. He says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. This speaks to the eternality of the inheritance. It will never fade. Even after 10 billion years in glory, it will still be just as radiant as when it first began. This is our inheritance that we have received, brothers and sisters. This is the reason why we are called in these verses to bless God and to praise His name and to extol His name, because He has given us this inheritance. And the only way to receive this inheritance is in Jesus Christ. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance. There is no other means. There is no work or effort that we can do, that we can exert, that we can attain to reach such an inheritance or to grab onto it. This inheritance is for you and me who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and you won this inheritance, you must confess your sins to Him and believe that Jesus is Lord, and believe that God has raised Him from the dead. Now this is, again, not given to us, and we have not obtained it through any means of our own or any goodness of our own. It is given to us according to God's purpose. As back in Ephesians, Paul goes on to say that in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. This is God's decision. This is God's purpose. It's His will, His decree. And the comfort that you and I can have in this is that it can't be undone. If this is God's decision, if this is God's purpose, if this is His will, if He has brought you and to His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and given you faith by His grace, we are promised that this inheritance is ours. He has given it to us. We have a taste of it, as we'll look at, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks. But brothers and sisters, this is God's purpose. It is His will that has been done. Your salvation is not dependent upon what you have done or what I have done. Your salvation and the inheritance that has been secured is being held by the power of God for you. And as Jesus promises disciples, that nobody can take anyone out of the hands of God, and nobody can take anyone out of His hands. Nothing is powerful enough to open and pry the fingers of God that is holding you in your inheritance in Christ. He has a loving and firm grip. He has promised that this is yours in Christ. So be comforted and praise Him that it's not dependent on you and me. If it was dependent on you and me, we would lose it easily. Day after day, second after second. But brothers and sisters, it is being held by God for you and me. So praise God who has chosen you to an incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance. Secondly, bless God who has predestined you for the praise of His glory. Now, another way we could kind of translate these verses is, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, working all things according to the counsel of His will, that we should be the praise of His glory, those who first trusted in Christ. Now, what we understand from looking at it in this way is that God is working His purposes. He has predestined us, and He is working all things to the counsel of His will for the purpose that we should be to the praise of His glory. Now, this "we" here that is being spoken of in these verses, you know, as Paul has throughout the context of these verses, this "we" has referred to both himself and those who are with him and those he is writing to, speaking of the blessings that we have received in Christ. And this is really no different. He is speaking of God's people who have trusted in Christ. We are all to the praise of his glory, and he is working his purpose for this to be done. That he is working all things according to the counsel of his will, that we should be the praise of his glory. Those who first trusted in Christ. Brothers and sisters, as you consider this inheritance that we have been given, that we have been chosen to, that we have been predestined to, as Paul mentioned earlier in this letter, that before the foundation of the world, we have been chosen in Christ. You know, this means, you know, God doesn't just choose his people as this, here's this mass sample of humanity without all the particulars in place. And he says, this is my people. And then over time, that mass of humanity is kind of filled in by the particulars. And, you know, just kind of by chance or random. We've already seen here that God does not work through chance. This isn't by luck or some blind cast of the dice without any sovereign control of God or his will being put on display here. You know, he is working all things according to the counsel of his will so that you and I would be the praise of his glory. And what that means, and recall when we looked at that text that said that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that means that before the foundation of the world that he had you and me in mind. We are his people. And he has so worked human history that all of his people would come into being that he has redeemed. Nothing in human history has been by accident or by chance. Every human being, whether his child or a reprobate person, has been born because God had decreed that that person would be born. Brothers and sisters, the reason that God has been working all of human history is for the sake of his own glory. That is the first and primary reason. God deserves to be glorified. He's not being proud or arrogant. It is for our own good that God be glorified. It is our chief happiness as those who bear his image to glorify our Creator. And he has so worked all of human history that he would receive all the glory. Paul gets into this in chapter 2 regarding our salvation. This is why the idea of someone having the full autonomy and freedom of their will is such an affront to what Scripture teaches us that God has worked. If our salvation is based on a decision that we have ultimately made, then the logical conclusion is that on that day of glory, we would then be able to say to God, God, give me the inheritance and the reward that I have earned and I deserve. And who gets the glory in that situation? We get the glory. We're the smart ones. We're the ones who are enlightened and we can see. We chose God. Now there was definitely, and there is definitely a choice that you and I make. The distinction comes is, how can we possibly make that choice unless God first works in us and gives us the desire for him and gives us a love of him? Because by nature, we will hate him and we will turn from him. But God, in his grace and in his mercy, sends his Holy Spirit to us at the appointed time, at the right time, to soften our hearts and to give us a great love and desire for him that we do choose him, but he first chose us. This is to the praise of his glory, so that no one can boast. In that great day to come when we stand before Christ, we will fall on our knees and our faces in the light of his grace, knowing that our entrance into glory is not based upon anything that we have done or any decision that we have made, but is by the gracious love of God extended to us. He receives all the glory and all the praise. There is no room for human arrogance or boasting. We see this played out even further as we consider that he has worked all things according to the counsel of his will. Now, when we have big decisions to make, it's wise for us to go to those who maybe have some more life experience, maybe have some more godly wisdom, and we ask them, what do you think about this path that I'm considering? I'm sensing maybe I'm being called to go maybe minister somewhere. What do you consider of this? I'm considering, you know, marrying so-and-so. What do you think of this person? I'm considering taking this job. What do you think of this? What do you think of this path? Whenever we have these big decisions to make in life, it's important for us to go to those who have counsel outside of ourselves, who have greater wisdom, who have understanding, who have some experience, to gain some wisdom from them. Well, who can God go to? And the subtle phrase here that Paul gives us, that he has worked all things according to the counsel of his will, as we rightly go and seek the counsel of those who maybe have some more wisdom than we have, God has no one to go to because there is no one higher, no one more wise than he is. He decides things according to the counsel of his own will. You know, one of the things that, like on a presbytery level, when we examine men for the ministry, especially if, you know, if they're married, we'll ask them, what does your wife think about your call? If they don't know, or if they're hesitant and saying that, oh yeah, she's on board, you know, she agrees, she sees such and such, that is a huge red flag to us. If you wouldn't talk to your most trusted companion about this call and gain their support and their encouragement, that to us is not a sign that God is calling you to the ministry. If someone comes to us and says that they haven't talked to anyone, they haven't talked to their pastor, they haven't talked to their session, they haven't talked to anyone about this supposed call they have to the ministry, right then and there, we will say, absolutely not. Brothers and sisters, we need outside counsel because we are corrupted. Our hearts are deceptive. We will easily entangle and ensnare ourselves in paths that we deem are right when really they aren't. But God is incorruptible. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. And his counsel is perfect and good. So when it says here that he has worked all things according to the counsel of his will, this is something that should be a cause for you and I to rejoice and praise the Lord that he has not sought outside counsel. But he is making decisions based on his own good and perfect and holy and righteous will. Brothers and sisters, his will is that you and I, who trust in Christ, in a couple weeks we'll get into this a little bit more about this, trusting in Christ, should be to the praise of his glory. And let us rejoice in that and exult in that, in knowing that you and I will be able to enjoy this inheritance that he has given us in Christ, that he is preserving for us in Christ, and we will glorify him for all of eternity. It will never fade, will never be corrupted, it will never be defiled. And we will rejoice and praise and exalt his name for all of eternity. So, brothers and sisters, here and now, as we consider this glorious inheritance that he has won for us and preserved for us and is preparing for us, let us bless and exalt and glorify the name of God who has predestined us to an inheritance for his glory. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for the inheritance that we have been given in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it is undefiled and incorruptible and unfading. We thank you, Lord, that you are the one who has chosen. You are the one who is working all things to the counsel of your good and holy and perfect will. It is not dependent on us. And we thank you, Lord, that you are preserving us in our inheritance by your mighty hand. May you, Lord, give us comfort and encouragement as we consider this great blessing that you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.